I was thinking as we sang that last song of being at the spot where the psalm was written. And in Gedi, there on the shores of the Dead Sea, there is a place tucked back into the cleft of the mountain where a great waterfall seems to spring out of nothing. And it was there that David hid. And as he was hiding at this place that now looks like an oasis in the middle of nowhere, he wrote those words. As the deer, and their small little deer, pants for water, so my soul panteth after thee. I pray that that truly is the desire of your heart today. Today is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. And I've entitled the message, When the Shouting Stops. On Sunday morning before Passover in 33 AD, two simultaneous entries were made into Jerusalem. Through one gate came a healer, a humble teacher from Galilee. On the other side of Jerusalem, through the Damascus gate, came Herod and his retinue of soldiers and his Roman guard. As the healer came through, riding on the back of a donkey's colt, there was nothing that would have recommended him to those who saw him. He was not handsome. He was not decked out in the finest. In fact, he wore peasant garb. As Herod made his entrance, he was dressed in his royal robes and had all of the insignia of his office. He came riding on a chariot behind matching white stallions. The gold and bronze of their armor of the soldiers glittered in the sun. Herod came by the authority of Rome. Jesus came by the authority of God. And they were on a collision course. It's what happens to all of us. Palm Sunday is significant because it is the challenge each of us face every day. We face this challenge that on the one side, here comes the world with all that it has to offer, all the symbols of success and power, wealth and happiness. It's coming at us through our TV tubes. It's coming through the gates that we open in our minds and our hearts to accept the materialism of this world. And on the other side, should we open the gate, Jesus is marching in to the very heart of our lives, to the very temple of our soul. And they're on a collision course. The people greeted both entrances, having simultaneously across the city the same way. They took off their garments and they threw them before Herod so that his horses could come across them as a sign of great respect. They shouted his praises. The people that saw Jesus came in took palm branches in their clothes and they dumped them out in front of the little donkey's coat. And they screamed, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means, save us now. Save us now. But they didn't know what they were asking for. They were looking for a Messiah like David who would come and conquer the giant Rome. And Jesus did not come to make war on Rome, but to make peace with all men. What happens when the shouting stops? When the world comes in and gives you everything you want, isn't there still a sinking feeling of, is that all there is? When you have all the toys that this world can offer, and you have your yachts and your motorcycles and your fancy cars and the beautiful palaces that you live in, when you've got it all, you'll find that there's still something missing. You can't fill your life with what the world offers. Jesus comes in and says, abandon the things of the world and accept what I have, because it will fill you to overflowing. And we are caught in the middle, in this tension between the things of the world that Herod represents and the things of God, which Jesus represents. And every day we face this same battle. Who will we serve this day? Will it be God or mammon? Who will we serve? And many of us are throwing our garments down when the good times come rolling in from the world, and we're shutting the gate to Jesus, because we're so filled with the moment. Most of you have had kind of shouting moments in your life. I had a chance to look back over my life and think about the wow moments that I had had. I remember my first one that I can remember was my family took me to the rodeo in Houston, Texas. And they took me right down to the aisles right there beside the actual openings to the arena. And I was right on the edge, so I could reach out my little hand and touch Roy Rogers' hand as he rode by on Trigger. That was a big moment. And I remember then they took me to the Ice Capades. And most of you are too old or too young or just don't remember Sonia Henning, but she was a great skater, and I had a little white skates, and she autographed them. Boy, that was a big moment. And I thought over my life, and I've worked with famous writers and directors and actors on stage and film, and I've had dinner sitting at the same table with our congressman, and I've had breakfast with the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, and 2,000 of his closest friends. And I got to thinking about all the people that I've met along the way. You know, I've played chess with William Kunstler and spent all night talking to Abby Hoffman. And I've spent time a whole day with Jesse Owens. And I think about all these moments that I've had that I've had the feeling that, boy, that was a wow moment. But then the next day when I return to my normal activities, the wow factor seems to just disappear. It's just gone. And sometimes I try to regenerate it, because I'll tell people about, oh boy, when I worked with this person or when I worked with that person. I try to relive these wow moments in my life, but there's something hollow about it, because it's what I did before. It's not what's happening now. It was when I touched the hand of Roy Rogers. He's long since gone. Trigger's stuffed. The wow moment's over. I'm sure you've had some wow moments in your life. And my sisters would say that their wow moment was going and seeing the Beatles the first time they came to Houston. Ah! Let me tell you what happened when the shouting stopped and they came home. They were exhausted. They lay down. They got up the next day and went on about their regular business. Nothing had changed in their lives. That's what was happening on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. It was a wow moment. People were carried off by either seeing Herod come in and all of the magnificent power and wealth that he represented, or seeing Jesus come in, the healer, the one who they had such great expectations for. He's going to give us the health, the wealth, the power, all the things that Herod should be giving us. This peasant-looking guy is going to give us. You see that people were both cramps, still looking for the same thing. We were looking for what the flesh could enjoy today. It's what you face every day. Every single day you get up and you have to decide, who am I going to serve this day? Will it be God or will it be mammon? That's what happens to all of us. Sometimes you get up and you think you have cancer. You're looking for Herod to come through the door dressed in a white smock and tell you that he has a magic bullet, that you can take this pill and be cured. Sometimes you're looking for a job and you're waiting for Herod to come in and give you a job. Or you've got a problem in your family and you're ready for the psychologist to come in and give you some advice. Or you're looking for something and you're looking to the world for the answers. And Jesus is in collision with that, because he tells us that the things of this world are trash, to place our treasures in heaven, for where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Let's pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you will clearly show us the way. Father, we come in with divided loyalties. We depend so much on the things of the world that we've gotten to the place where we think that the world can solve problems instead of turning to you and being obedient to your will. Father, forgive us. Give us a new beginning, a new start. Let us understand what it really means to cry out, Hosanna. Not that you are going to give us the Cadillac we're claiming, or even the health that we think we need, but you're going to give us something of value that is so much more to be treasured than anything on this earth, anything in this universe. You're willing to give us the peace of the presence of your own Son. Father, may we understand those words today. If there's anyone here who has never really truly accepted Jesus into their life, may this be the day, on a Palm Sunday, when we all say, save us now, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. May this be the day that they ask you into their life and open the gate of their heart and receive you as Master and Lord, Savior and Friend, King and Husband. Father, there may be those of us who have fallen away. We've fallen away because we've stumbled in our search for you. We've grabbed too much of the earth and we're dragging it behind us, and it's becoming a drag on our entire lives, and we need to let go of the stuff of the world so we can hold on to the nail-scarred hand. May this be the day that some rededicate their life. There may be some who need to join the church to become a part of the outreach that is here, a part of your body doing your work among the people. There may be some who have other needs. Father, whatever they are, I pray that you will cast my words aside, that no one here will hear the tiny bit of wisdom that I have, but that they will hear from your voice the internal amen that only your Spirit can give. Because if you don't call them, they can't come. And I know it is your desire to call them today. So, Father, we turn this service over to you and place it in your hands. Do with us as you will. But let no one leave this room without being changed into likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 31 through 35. And we'll just take it. Let me give you some background that Jesus has just in this chapter alone come to a place where he's told his disciples that in 2 days, the Passover will come and he will be delivered up to be crucified. We have gone past the place where he was anointed with oil by Mary, sister of Martha, to prepare him for his funeral. We've come through the place where he has now had the Last Supper with his beloved. If you've ever stood in the room in Jerusalem, what they believe is the upper room, it is a place of great significance because you realize that Jesus had his Last Supper probably in that very place. They've just come through that. They've walked out of the city through the evening night. They started out singing with a praise song after the meal, and they've walked up onto the Mount of Olives, and they're standing there on the top amid the bonfires and the smell of roasted food and the cries of children in the night. Place is crowded because there are 2 million people shoved in to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And there in that setting, Jesus looks down the mountain. He's been on that mountain many times. It was on this mountain that he gave the Olivet Discourse, where he told his disciples what was going to come next. But now he looks down and he says these words. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. As much as Christians might like to think that they are spiritually strong and mature, we are just as weak as water. Jesus, knowing that, said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We like to think that we would never deny the Lord, but we do. Every day we deny God by what we do and what we don't do. We deny Him every time we salute Herod coming into our lives and ignore Jesus. Every time we make Herod Lord and demote Jesus into a Sunday morning person that we meet. We like to think we always be serving the Lord, but we are, in fact, not bold enough to do it. We are timid. We look at the disciples as models of faith, as models of men of faith and strength, of what believers actually should be, willing to face any danger or hardship. But these men, these disciples, are just as weak as you and I. Until Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and their timidity faded away, and their boldness raised them up and took them places where angels would fear to tread. Then they knew that God was truly empowered in their life. That's a lesson that every child of God should learn and relearn. It's not difficult to stand firm in the doctrine and the faith and do the things that are expected when you're surrounded by fellow believers all the time. It's fairly simple to keep those standards because other people are watching, people who know what the standards are and people who want us to succeed, who love us and care for us. We're tempted to think that we'll always be faithful in every situation because we've become a clubhouse full of people instead of a church house, because we've become a place where we gather for comfort instead of being a place that we gather to receive the wounded. But when we're deposited into an unbelieving world, separated from the church and separated from our family, separated from our friends and faith and our brothers and sisters in Christ, when that happens, then everything that we thought we would hold to suddenly begins to crumble, and our faith is challenged, and we find out just how weak we are and how strong Satan is. Let's look back at these scriptures again. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus has spent 3 years, day and night, with these men. They have eaten with him. They've worked with him. They've been to the Mount of Transfiguration and seen him for who he really is. They've been in the boats with him when he calmed the storms, when he got out and walked on the water. They've seen him heal the blind and the lame. They were in Peter's house when he cured everybody of everything that they came with. They've experienced him feeding the multitudes out of nothing. They've seen his miraculous works. Not only that, But they have gone out and worked on his behalf as his ambassadors. 70 of them have gone out two by two to teach and heal and cast out demons and do the things that he did. They have 3.5 years of understudy work that they have done with Jesus. And Jesus is known by them. And Jesus knows them. Jesus knows them so well. And he tells them that they're going to fall away, that they're going to be scattered, that they're going to find him a stumbling block, that they will run. All of them will run. He also tells them good news, that he's going to rise again and meet them back home in Galilee. But you know, isn't it true that we only hear the part of the message we want to hear? I know it's true with my wife and I, you know. She has selective hearing. I, of course, understand everything, but she has selective hearing. And, you know, I said happy birthday, and she, you know, took it pretty well. As soon as I reminded her that she was 32. And then she heard that part. We have selected hearing. Jesus is telling them, yes, you're going to fail, but I'm going to rise and I'm going to meet you back home. They don't hear that I'm going to meet you back home part. They get defensive. They get, oh my goodness, he's attacking me. Pastor, you did it to me again. I should have brought those hobnail boots wearing in here. I should have got myself some anti-fire spray retardant on me before I walked in there and listened to you preach like that. That's the kind of defense. Oh, I wish somebody else was here to hear that. Some of you are thinking that. We all respond to the negative, what we view to be negative. And they've just been told they're cowards, that they're going to run. That's all they heard. They didn't hear the good news he was coming again, he's going to meet them. They didn't hear the good news that even though you stumble, even though you're weak, even though all these things are true about you, I love you. And I'm going to be with you again in Galilee. I'm there for you. In the midst of your weakness, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to send a comforter, and he's going to come, and he's going to strengthen you. And you're going to go to heaven with me. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And where I am, you will be also. Man, he's got good news, but they can't hear it. All they can hear is the criticism. And Peter responds to that in 33 and 35. Peter answers and says to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now I want you to think about that. They know he's God. He's Emmanuel, God with them. And Peter has the audacity to look into the face of God and say, no, what you said is not true. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm more powerful than you think I am. You know, it takes a lot of arrogance to do that. But we've done it. We do it every day. We do it with our actions. Every time we think we know better than God. Every time we think that his commandment to us is just a suggestion. That I don't need to go to church. I don't need to find God. I don't need to bow before him. I can do it on my own. I can raise myself with my own bootstraps. Every time we have that kind of arrogance, we end up saying to Almighty God, you're wrong. You're a liar. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. Peter has seen him do all these miraculous things, and yet he still is at a point where he will not bow down to God. Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, before the night's over, before the break of dawn. And I remember on one occasion when I was at Caiaphas' house, where Peter would have been, and it was a couple of trips ago that we took to Israel, and I was standing there, and the whole time I was there, it was about 12 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a rooster crowing the whole time. Crowing. Before the rooster crows, before the night is over, you're going to deny me 3 times. How many times do you deny Jesus in a week? Huh? I mean, just being honest with yourself. Now, don't tell me. But we deny him all the time. We need to understand that that's who we are. We sometimes need the strength of God in order that we will not do what we naturally do, which is deny him over and over and over again by getting angry with our brother, by doing in so many ways. He says that they're going to be scattered, they're going to fall away, and he says that you'll deny me. And Peter says again, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Boy, Peter, gosh, don't you wish you could kind of swallow some of those words you just get out of your mouth? I've got hoof and mouth disease. There are lots of times I wish I could put a sock in it. It's already out there. I can't get those words back. Have you ever noticed that? You can't get the words back. But you know, the next passage is what people normally pay no attention to. But it's the one that's most germane to you and I. Even if I die, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And so say all of us. All of them said the same thing. All of them said, I'll never fall away. Like strong-willed children, we're pouting and we're saying no. Last night, I took my wife out to a Chinese restaurant with my eldest son and daughter-in-law and grandson. I heard that little boy, who's 20 months old, say no several times. He wasn't going to eat that. No. He was going to eat all the grapes, but he wasn't going to have any chicken. No. Sometimes that's the way we are. We're like that little child, strong-willed about the things that they want. We get so tied up. Peter was self-confident. He was convinced he would never run. But he was wrong. His self-analysis was wrong. He was puffed up. And he would rather have God be wrong and he be right. That's just opposite of what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures tell us that may we always be wrong and Christ always right. But Peter just couldn't get it, and neither could any of the others. They wanted to be full of strength. You know, that's a problem, isn't it? When we get all full of puffed up and full of strength and kind of courage and wisdom, that's all nothing more than our puffed up pride, that's when we're truly weak. That's when we're really, really weak. When we're all puffed up and think we're a Christian, I can now go out and lay hands on the devil, you have to be very careful what you do. You have to make sure that you are doing what you do in Jesus' name and by the unction of His Spirit, not by the power of your own desire. We do, though. We get puffed up, and we think that we're stronger than we actually are. There was a man in Katy, Texas, just outside of Houston, who was given an announcement one Monday morning that he had to be in Chicago for a business appointment that afternoon. He had to catch the next flight directly from Houston to Chicago. And he wanted to respond, but he had 4 hours to catch a plane at Intercontinental, and he didn't even have a clean suit. And so he grabbed a suit, and he jumped in his car, and he ran across town to a place that said, you know, 1 hour cleaner. And he took his suit off and gave it to him and said, I'll just wait for it. And they said, well, it'll be ready next Thursday. He said, well, wait a minute. Isn't this 1 hour cleaner? And they said, oh, well, that's our name. That's what people call us. See, that's the way it is with Christians and the world. It's just a name. That's what people call us. But we don't actually do what the world expects Christians to do. The guy couldn't get a suit done because the little shop had its title, but it didn't have the power or the will to do what the title said. To be a Christian means to be a little Christ. That's what it means literally. to model ourselves after Jesus. They were first called Christians in Antioch. I am sure that it was a word of diversion. Look at the little Christians, the little Christ, who are trying to imitate Jesus. And too often, what the world sees when they call yourself a Christian, you have a cross around your neck, or you have some big Christian sticker on the back of your car as you're driving them off the road. What they see is totally different than what they expect. We need to realize that. We need to be humbled by the power of God. You know, the shouting and the cheering stops there in Jerusalem. It picks up again. The same people who screamed, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." When it really gets down to it, and they're offered Jesus or Barabbas, they say, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify him!" Because we'd rather have Herod bringing us the stuff than Jesus challenging us to live holy lives. You see, Jesus came into their lives and into the city of Jerusalem to purge them from something they didn't want to be purged of. He came to save them of the sins that they enjoyed committing. Maybe he's done that with you. Maybe you've got a whole portion of your life that is there that you don't want Jesus to touch. That's just one room in my life he's never going to get into, because I've locked the door. I've thrown away the key. I'm not letting him in there. That room is reserved for the world. That's the stuff I really care about. I don't want to give up this. I don't want him to forgive me of that, because I want to continue to do it. You know, there are churches today in our land that are made up of specific sets of sinners. You know, there are churches set aside that says everybody in this church is a blankety blank. This is whatever it is. It's like saying that they're churches of nothing but thieves. Now, we continue to thieve and to steal things, but we're a church. You can't do that with Christ. He came in to wash away all of your sins, even the ones you think are pleasurable for a season. That's the reason we reject him. That's the reason he's a stumbling block to us. We like to sin. We like the feel of it, the touch of it. And those people, after that cheering stopped and Jesus passed by, went back to the normal routine of their life. And some people in the crowd on the edge of the stands probably were able to reach out and touch their hero's hand, like the woman who touched the edge of his garment and received her healing. Some of them maybe even got to talk with him. Some of them maybe even got to work with him. But when the shouting stopped and the darkness fell upon the cross where he was crucified, they ran. Just as Jesus said they would. They forgot the glory of his presence and the tenderness of his loving warmth. They forgot quickly why they had followed him. Good news of Palm Sunday is, although Herod and his army is coming in one gate of your life, Jesus is making his way into the city, into the very temple of your heart. His mercy and grace will be ours. And through him, we may receive everything he has promised. Even though we deny him and fall away, for he will send his Spirit to transform us and change us into new creatures. He will send his Spirit into us so that the weakness of our flesh is transformed by the power of his Spirit, so that we can truly shout, "Save us now," and understand what it means. We can receive the deliverance he will bring. You may come into church this morning and you may have said, "Well, I've been dragged in by somebody, or I don't know why I'm there." You may feel like that you've come in, because you always come in on Sunday mornings. It's just something you do on Sunday mornings. You take a little nap while the preacher's preaching. Hear that, Glenn? Yeah. It's not off whenever. It's just a normal day. And you thought, well, I'll come in there and nothing really bad's going to happen to me. They're nice people. We're going to sing a few songs. Nothing's going to change. But if you thought that, you were wrong. Because the Word of God changes us. It transforms us. It is a word of life and death. It's not an entertainment. It's not a feel-good kind of message that you kind of get to pump you up and get you out to the next day. It is a word that confronts us with who we are and who God is. And the chasm between who I am as a miserable sinner and who God is in His holiness is laid before me in these scriptures. We can be transformed by the Spirit of God, and we can be no longer just puffed up, but we can be filled up. You may have thought that you could leave this place without that confrontation. Jesus coming in one gate, Herod coming in the other, and they just pass without touching one another. You were wrong. Jesus comes through the gate to confront. He went to Jerusalem to confront Herod. He said, "You tell that old fox I'm coming." He went there to confront the religious people. He came and wrapped his little cards together and tied knots and whipped them out of the temple. He came to confront our sins. He knew us. He knew that we just wanted more stuff and we wanted a better life. That we wanted to hold on to the sins that gave us pleasure. But He's ready to confront that too. When Peter was speaking to Jesus, he was actually praying. You may not have understood that, but anytime you speak to God, we call it prayer. And God knows every thought of your mind. He knows every weakness in your soul. He knows your character. In the daylight and in the dark. He knows every sin in your heart. And here's the wonderful, wondrous news. He loves you anyway. He loves you enough to send His only begotten Son to a cross to pay for your sins and to bridge a way back home. Put a crown of thorns on the cross today. It's a real crown of thorns. They hurt. You have to be very careful how you touch them because they can go right through you. Jesus was willing to be pierced for you. To lay His sinless body down in place of your sin-filled body. He loves you. And He wants to make a triumphant entry into your life today. But you have to open the gate. You have to say no to Herod. That's scary. Nobody wants to say no to Herod. Nobody wants to say no to the world. It takes us out of our comfort zone. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to receive Herod? Or are we going to receive Christ? That's what we have to decide before we throw the palms at His feet. We have to understand that His crown was made of thorns because of our sin. Before we shout, "Hosanna," we need to understand that He's come to set us free for a purpose, that we might be more like Him, that we might be true followers of the living God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You and we give You praise and glory that You love us even when we fall away, even when we stumble. We carry so much in the gunny sack of our life of the sins of this world and the joys of this world and the things of this world that don't want what you've come to bring us, because you came to bring us out of this world. You've come to rescue us from a place that's dying, from a place that's falling down around our heads. You've come to take us away from a world that is filled with self-doubt and self-pity and victimization and all those kinds of things that we see every day, of violence, and war, and pestilence, hunger. You have called us home. And your word tells us all we have to do is simply to ask you into our life, and you will come. The wow factor will never end. That glorious moment when we receive you shall live within us forever. Father, we ask that you would come into us today and give us the power to be bold in our witness, to not be one-hour Christians in signage only, to not be people who are so puffed up with pride that they can't serve you. Father, we ask you to change us today. We thank you. And we open up the door of our life that you may triumphantly come in. If there's anyone here, Father, who needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today, may it be this day. May they walk the aisle when we stand. If someone needs to rededicate their life or has a prayer need of any kind or wants to join the church, Father, give them boldness today, not to run away, but to run to the cross. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Lord, bless and keep you. May make his face to shine upon you. May he give you peace. And may you this week be the kind of follower of Christ that the world is looking for. A person who will go the extra mile on behalf of others. A person who will bring the good news that no matter how we deny him and how far we've fallen away, Jesus is going to meet us back home in Galilee. If only we'll receive him into our lives. Father, we ask that we be bold in that message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.